Amen. Good morning and Happy New Year if you weren't here last week, and if you weren't, guilt trip and Happy New Year. Well, I think that the beginning of the year is a great time for us to start the sermon series that we're starting today. People make a lot of New Year's resolutions, and some of the more common ones are to lose weight and to handle money differently, and sometimes people will make one to start coming to church. And so if you're here today and that's you, you picked a great spot. But if this is your home church and you're regularly here, these next several weeks, these next 4 weeks would be a great time for you to invite someone to church, because we are starting a four-week series about questions that people have about God, about church, about the Bible, and we'll kind of get into that, but excuse me. I thought about this because if you ever had kids, especially if maybe now they're grown, do you remember that phase they went through where they asked a million questions all the time? And maybe it's just my kids, you know, that phase where it's like, Dad, what are we doing? Why are we going here? And what are we doing? And where are you going? And why aren't we doing this? And, you know, it's like, oh, just be quiet sometimes. Or maybe you know people like that. Maybe you know people that are constantly talking or telling stories or asking questions. And be honest, they annoy you. And you know what? God understands, because we are sinful, God is perfect, and thankfully that's the case, that God is much more patient than we are. As I was thinking about kind of annoying people, if you will, I thought of an old movie clip that I thought was just perfect for us to watch today about people that talk a lot, ask a lot of questions, tell a lot of stories. It's really just that I love this old movie in this clip, but let's watch that and we'll talk about our questions.
You know, everything is not an anecdote. You have to discriminate. You choose things that are funny or mildly amusing or interesting. You're a miracle. Your stories have none of that. They're not even amusing accidentally. Honey, I'd like you to meet Del Griffith. He's got some amusing anecdotes for you. Oh, and here's a gun so you can blow your brains out. You'll thank me for it. I could tolerate any insurance seminar. For days, I could sit there and listen to them go on and on with a big smile on my face. They'd say, how can you stand it? And I'd say, because I've been with Del Griffith. I can take anything. You know what they'd say? They'd say, I know what you mean. Shower curtain ring guy. Whoa. It's like going on a date with a chatty Cathy doll. I expect you to have a little string on your chest, you know, that I pull out and have to snap back. Except I wouldn't pull it out and snap it back. You would. And by the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
You know, as I watch that and I laugh, I'm like, that's generational. I bet everybody here, like 30 and under, has no idea what that movie is. And so if that was really boring to you, I truly apologize. If you're old, 40 and up like me, you're like, oh, that's a classic. But I started thinking about that. I'm like, you know, I wonder if that's how God looks at us sometimes. Like, we just, with our questions and our doubts and our struggles and our insecurities and our praying the same prayer over and over and struggling with the same thing and asking so many questions. And I'm like, you know what? No, it's not. God is perfect. God is patient. God actually wants us to ask questions. And so if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, this series, hopefully, you'll get a lot out of, but I think it's a great time to invite someone to church, or maybe you just have questions. And so what we're going to do over these next 4 weeks, today we're going to talk about how can we be sure that God actually exists. Next week, we'll talk about, is the Bible true? Can I trust it? And then in 2 weeks from today, we will talk about why would God allow so much tragedy and suffering? And then our fourth and final week, we'll ask the question, why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way to heaven or to God? And so I think it's going to be a great 4 weeks. And us, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, I mean, think about Jesus' ministry. He was asked questions over and over and over. And God invites this. And as you and I abide in Christ, we understand that our foundation must be firmly and our faith must be firmly rooted. And we're going to talk today about faith. Faith is necessary. Why? You know, God is a God of free will. You can do whatever you want. You can accept or reject Jesus. And if you're here today in church, or you have been here, you've heard the gospel, you have a choice to make that will determine not only your life, but where you spend all of eternity. I mean, it's a choice we have to make, because God is fair. See, God's a God of free will. Even as believers, you can do whatever you want. God doesn't come down in the sky every morning and say, obey my word or else. That wouldn't be love. That would be a controlling God, and God is not that way. God invites our questions. So maybe you're here today and you're still searching or you have questions. I am glad that you're here. That is great. But ultimately, you will make that choice that will determine not only your life, but your entire eternity. And so it is okay sometimes to have doubts or questions. And I want to go over these four things. I think these are great questions for us to go over. And if you think about it, think about Thomas, who was one of the disciples, and he was called, you know, the phrase, Doubting Thomas. Thomas doubted, despite the other 10 understanding he is risen and saying he is risen, and they saw him and they knew that Jesus was alive. And so in John chapter 20, the disciples are gathered together and Jesus invited Thomas in. And he said, here, feel the nail holes. Here's where the spear went into my side. And Thomas finally saw the resurrected Jesus and finally believed. And I want to speak I want you to think about that this morning. He had to actually see Jesus to believe. And John 20:29 speaks to why we're doing this series and why it's okay if you have questions. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And I praise the Lord for that, but I'll say this as well. If you have had a personal experience with Christ, you know, I've never seen Jesus physically, but I've experienced him. And I still do, if not every day, at times in my life. And we're going to talk about, if you hear that and you're like, what are you talking about? You can have that same relationship, that same faith, that same experience. But faith is definitely necessary. So I think doing a series like this is really great. So how can we be sure that God actually exists? Maybe you've heard this story, but there was a university professor of I believe it was philosophy, on his final exam. He sets a chair up onto a desk, and he says, using everything we've learned this semester, prove to me that this chair does not exist. Now, the chair is sitting right there on the desk. So students wrote for hours. Some of them wrote pages and pages and pages and pages of all these haughty philosophical arguments, except for one student who turned his paper in like 30 seconds. So they get done, and the professor looks at his paper and his response to the challenge to prove that this chair that was sitting there did not exist. And his final exam just read two words. It read, what chair? I don't know. That's just a... Think about it. I mean, we can really, as humans, we can rationalize, or we believe, there's an expression, you believe what you want to believe, right? And we can kind of rationalize anything. But I'll tell you what, if you use common sense, and the Bible talks about this in Romans, there is a God. There is a creator. There is a designer. He is a loving God. He is real. And we're going to talk about this today, and I'm not going to get real scientific, but we're going to deal with the question today of God's existence. And this is a debate that has been going on since the beginning of time. And let me tell you that the enemy, that Satan, one of the great things he likes to do is to get God's created to question his existence, which I think is hilarious that the created being would question the creator. I find that to be funny. And there's an old kind of logic 101 that nothing comes from nothing. You know, the universe just didn't appear. I think there's 105 billion galaxies they've discovered so far. You can double check me, but I think that's about right. It's beyond our comprehension. It really is. But nothing comes from nothing. And science had said so long that the universe had always been. Now they said, no, there was a starting point. Well, we already know that because God spoke and the universe came into existence. And it's so important that you as a believer understand and see the world. I believe the world has always been wicked. The world is not as wicked as it's ever been, but America is getting farther from God than it's ever been. And so when I was first accepted my call into ministry and I was just started doing some teaching in my home church, this was way before Hoopston, I used to have people, and they were good people, but I was teaching some stuff on creationism, and I was doing some stuff like that. I had some people like, hey, I don't need to know all that. You just have to have faith. That's it. Well, there's some truth to that. But 1 Peter tells us we should be ready to give a reason and to talk out the reason why we have our faith and why we have our hope. And really, you as a believer, your testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life should always be at the forefront of your lips. But if you think about what Satan did, even in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, he tried to get Eve to doubt God, right? Don't listen to God. Who's God? You do whatever you want. You know best. God doesn't know best. It's a trick of the enemy. And think about our world today. Think about our young people and unfortunately a lot of our schools that, you know, if we can get the kids to believe that Darwinism is fact, which it's certainly not, then Genesis is wrong. And why do I need to believe the Bible? And there's probably not even any God anyway. I mean, science has disproved God. Are you kidding me? That's the dumbest thing. Do some research. Science has a lot of theories and some stuff that's evidence-based and factual and wonderful, but Darwinism is certainly not that. species evolve, but they don't jump to species. And we certainly didn't come from one single cell organism, and we didn't come from primates and apes. There's no fossil record of that. And I'm not going to be scientific today, but I love the subject. And so, you know, while we're on the subject, nothing comes from nothing. You can say that we did evolve, but where did the cell come from? Where did matter come from? Where did the universe come from? I mean, we just have to really use our head and use common sense. So here's what's so cool. Here's what the Bible doesn't do. The Bible does systematically lay out evidence for God to some extent, but what the Bible does is it declares God's existence. It doesn't defend it. Think about that. The Bible declares God. The Bible doesn't feel a need to defend God, His existence, because we know that He is. Now, there's all kinds of stuff from God's Word that does prove God's existence, but we'll talk a little bit about that today. But let's look at this quote up here. Let's look at this kind of Micah-ism to some extent. God's Word intentionally leaves room for doubt, because without room for doubt, there's no capacity to exercise our faith. I mean, I guess I at times in my life, I thought, man, if I were God, I'd just show up in the sky one day and say, wake up, people, I'm real. Like, ugh, but that's not God's way. That's why He's God. The Bible leaves room for doubt, room for questions, because without room for doubt or questions, there's no capacity to exercise our faith. What does Hebrews 11 say? Hebrews 11 says this: without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you want to know how to know that God is, diligently seek Him. He rewards that. And He's the reward. Jesus Christ is my reward. It's not money, stuff, fame, status, possession, anything at all. Jesus is my reward. And the Bible says that flesh and blood do not reveal the Lord, but it's our Father in heaven who reveals to us. And if you're here this morning, you're trying to think your way into being a believer, you'll never do it. You must surrender your heart, your life, your will, repent and turn from your sins and follow Jesus. See, I grew up in church, and I made a salvation commitment at a young age and was baptized. But then I turned from God because I never really fully surrendered my life to Him. I was 30 years old, 29, 30, when I finally came back to Christ. And that was the prayer that started my journey of faith and started God rewarding me, because I finally said, I am done. My life is yours. You do whatever you want. No caveats, no holdouts, no this, that, and the other. Just, Lord, I turn from my sins. My life is yours. Take me. And that's faith. See, faith is not sitting in church believing God exists. If you have faith that there is a God, you will respond by giving Him your heart and life. You will understand that He created you and your life belongs to Him. God in His wisdom has made faith and a relationship with Him voluntary. Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is necessary, and God requires faith. God has given us plenty of evidence to have a well-grounded, reasonable faith. Over the last, I would say, 5 to 10 years, I have seen and we have seen what I call a resurgence of militant atheism in America. I believe the world has been more wicked than it is now, but I believe America is farther from God. And what I've seen recently is, as Christians, we are no longer allowed, we're no longer left alone. We are now the small-minded. We are now called the small-minded. We are called the judgmental. We are called intolerant. We are called all of these things. And, you know, if you didn't just see it on the news, because it came out again like it has been every year for years, the most persecuted group of people in the world is Christians. Right now, they estimated that at least 200 million Christians right now are under persecution, and Christians are killed right and left. They're not allowed to worship. They're put in jail. Their faith is not allowed to be practiced. And when I see certain groups that come out and say that they're persecuted, I see a certain group now freaking out because they can't use the bathroom they want. That's not persecution. Christians are persecuted in the world. And man, if you've never researched or watched some videos or done some, let me tell you, it is harder to be a Christian in almost every country in the world than it is in America. I mean, it's dangerous for your life, your freedom, your family, and especially in the Middle East, what is going on right now is just horrific. It's horrific. It is hard to be a Christian, and this militant atheism is going on, and it's in America. It's in America right now where Christians, you know, it's not popular to be a Christian like it used to be. And we no longer are allowed to just say, well, I have faith. 1 Peter does say, always be ready to give a reason for your hope. Can we go to 1 Peter, please? Next slide. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for everyone asks you for a reason that for the hope that is within you. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart by being in church, by being in His Word, by praying, by letting the Bible be the foundation of your life, by being surrendered and being committed to following Christ. And when He is your Lord and Savior, when the Holy Spirit leads your life in love, when God is sanctified in your heart, you are always ready, willing, and able and excited to talk about your faith. Amen? To talk about what Jesus has done in your life. We also need to be able to give a reason. We need to be educated, if you will. So I've never preached about this subject, really. Like I said, I'm not going to go real scientific or not going to do an intellectual argument because I'm probably not smart enough to do that. We're not going to talk about science a lot or consciousness, although we could. Today is going to be devotional. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the 19th Psalm. And the 19th Psalm, written by King David, is laced with three areas of David's life of why he has faith, of why David is a man after God's own heart, of why David has been so instrumental in the history of the world and in the history of our faith, King David. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14, it's the whole psalm. If you have a device, whatever you have, that's great. I'm going to read the 19th Psalm. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In Him He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And Dan just sang one of his songs this morning that is from this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart. And we didn't plan that. It's just one of those many God things that are there when you look for them. But there's three things from this psalm that I want to talk about briefly this morning. Number one is this, is that the created world testifies to God's existence. The created world testifies to God's existence. If you can look at and think about for a second the universe and the galaxies and our earth and the cosmos and science and the complexity of the human body and the cell and the order of things and say, yeah, it's all by chance, there's no God, that's just because you don't want there to be a God. And I've been there. Have you ever talked to an atheist who's converted and has found faith and found Christ, and you really talk to him and say, did you really ever believe that this was all by chance and there's just no God? And generally they're going to be like, no, I just didn't want there to be a God. I don't want some God running my life. I don't want some book that was written thousands of years ago telling me how to live. It's my life. I just didn't want to believe that. The testified world created testifies to God's existence. Look at the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Amen to that. Romans 1, 19 and 20. I'll just read 20 says this. It says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, we're without excuse. You have to want to believe there's no God to believe that there's no God. You look at some people throughout history. Albert Einstein was kind of renowned as the greatest mind in history, and he was a believer. When he saw the complexity of the universe and the design of life, it led him to belief. He understood the complexity of the universe. And I don't want to go into science today, but just think about if the Earth were 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd fry, and if we were 1 degree farther, we'd freeze. If gravity was changed by like 0.001%, we would either be crushed or we would float away. The complexity of the human cell, which Darwin said was going to be very simple, like about most things he was wrong, is incredibly complex. In 1959, scientists discovered that the Earth was perfectly balanced so that we stay in orbit. Google what the cosmological constant is, and I could go on, but I don't think there's any need to. What I say some of those things is to say this to you, and you need to understand this, is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, even your flaws, even my flaws, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But what the world wants to do is devalue human life. And as we devalue life and we devalue our existence and we take God away, you're going to see more death and murder and violence and despair and hopelessness. Because life's pointless. You live and you die. But we know that's ridiculous. The cosmos is fine-tuned. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and your life matters. And not only does it matter, it will go on forever, either in heaven or hell. And we don't have to meet this laundry list of things. We have to say yes to Jesus to get eternal life. The created world testifies to God's existence. Now I know in a bleak, cold January day, it doesn't look very beautiful outside, but guys, the complexity of you and of our earth and of our solar system and of our galaxy and of the universe is beyond our comprehension. Science is constantly discovering. I just read this week that they found some star that was doing something, and it was 300 billion light years away from Earth. So traveling at the speed of light, it would take you, I believe it was 300 billion years to get there. I can't even wrap my mind around that. The created world testifies to God's existence. Second point from David's psalm is that Scripture testifies to God's existence. In verses 7 and 12 right here, David says this. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." You know, even if you're saved, even though if my soul is saved, I still need converted. You still need more conversion. God's still working on us. We are not there yet. And that's why we need the law of the Lord. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than gold and riches." Man, I've had and done all kinds of stuff in life, and there is nothing like being right with the Lord. There is nothing like being right with the Lord. And for so much of my life, I had just ran from God and ignored Him. And even now, I'm not perfect, and I still stumble and fall. But that conviction is there, that repentance is there, that the Holy Spirit is there. God's statutes and laws and commandments are right. They are right, and we are wise to follow them. Scripture testifies that God exists. Think about Jesus' life. Even some agnostics or atheists do not deny that He lived. They do not deny many of the historical events of His life. They sometimes have an issue with the resurrection, but we'll talk about that in a moment as well. But if you think about the stuff that was written about Christ, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of the prophecies about His life, and you basically look at the hundreds of prophecies that He fulfilled, the odds of Him fulfilling just a couple dozen of those are in the trillions to one. Truth. Scripture testifies that God exists. John Wesley, the great minister, had a quote, and it kind of goes over my head, so you need to take it in because it's like, did I just hear that right? John Wesley noted that man could not have written the Bible if he would have, and would not have written if he could have. John Wesley noted that man could not have written the Bible if he would have, and would not have written if he could have. Makes a lot of sense. God's laws and ways are recorded, prophecy is fulfilled, and God's word is infallible. Jesus is the Word became flesh, and the resurrection stands up to all the historical tests as well. I would even say it's immutable when put to the test of historical evidence. God's laws are right and constant and just. Man's laws fluctuate. Man's laws change and have always changed throughout history and will continue to change throughout history. We cannot let society define morality. If you're here and you've got a few years on you, think of the changes in society and what's acceptable in culture in the last 5 and 10 years. And go back 20 years and think of how the 80s were decadent, the 60s were wild, but the 40s and 50s, I mean, morality was different. The world is constantly I read in Illinois, how many were there, like 2,000 new laws this year? I read something like that. I don't remember if it was a big number. Man's ways and man's laws are always changing, and they're hot and they're cold, but God's law, God's ways, God's statutes are perfect. They are timeless. I mean, think about our culture these days. Think about abortion. I mean, right now in our society, you get into more trouble for the inhumane treatment of an animal than you will of a person. That's where we're at right now. And listen, I love animals. They're delicious. We have pets. We treat them well. I mean, hey, listen, we go to the vet and I buy kitty litter and cat food. I'm not like mean to animals, but we've got a perverted view of animals versus the value of human life in our society. We just do. We have devalued human life so much. Aborted body parts are sold in America as nothing. As we continue to change our laws, moving farther away from God's laws, and as we devalue human life, and as we devalue marriage, and as we remove God, we're going to see more and more and more violence and death and hopelessness. And I don't want that. I know when we remove God like we're doing, and I believe the world has been more wicked again than it has been, than it is now, but I think America is on the wrong track, morally. Morally. As we remove reverence for God and for His laws and for His word and for His ways, we will reap that, and that scares me. But Scripture is constant. God's word is right and constant and timeless. And as David said, His statutes are right. His commandment is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen to that. So the created world testifies to God's existence. Scripture verifies and testifies to God's existence. And the third thing from King David in the 19th Psalm is that David's personal relationship with God is testimony to God's existence. In verses 13 and 14, David says, "Keep back your servant." He says, "Keep me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or control over me. Then I'll be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And I like how David here talks about innocent of great transgression. I mean, David's not saying it's okay to willfully sin or sin, but he's saying, you know, I'll be innocent of great transgression. He goes, I'm still going to struggle. I'm still human, but I'll be innocent of great transgression if I don't choose to live in sin. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I can amen this all day long. I'm all for, and I can talk to you later. I can give you stuff. We've done stuff and Bible studies. I'm all for, and we'll talk over the next couple weeks about the authenticity and the accuracy and reliability of Scripture. And I can talk science with you all day long. I don't need anything to tell me how real God is other than what Jesus has done in my life and in my heart and what He's still doing. And how He forgives me when I fall short. And how He loves me. And how His word guides me. And the fact that I want my life to bring Him glory above all else. And how poor I feel when I fall short. And how great I feel when I am living for Him and living right. And David understood God's way is better. That he understood God's grace and God's love and the truth of God's word. See, God's word, as it helped David, will help you and I have these things right. David said, "I want to have proper actions, proper speech, and proper thoughts." And David said, "God, the way I get that is through your word. For my thoughts to be right, for my actions, for my conduct, for my speech and my thoughts, and to live abundantly, I need God's word." So how did David get to this point in life? Here's where David had it right that we all struggle with and I struggle with these days. And we've talked about this lately, but this is important and you need to listen to this. David had time spent in solitude with God. When David was out tending his sheep, and you think about this, he's out tending his sheep and the stars are, he was alone. He didn't have the earbuds in. He didn't have an iPad or an iPhone. He didn't have a radio. He wasn't going to get called by his brother or his dad or anybody else to bother him. David had time spent with God alone while he was tending sheep. And you don't have to be tending sheep, but you do have to spend time alone with God. You need that to cultivate that relationship. David meditated on God's word and played his instruments and sang praises to God, and it gave him the capacity to be a man after God's own heart. I've said this before, you should not never praise at home. Whether you do it with your kids, family, turn on the Christian music station, and you should praise at home. You should be in God's word. You can take communion at home. It doesn't just have to be come to church and do this stuff. You need that time with God. And David had that, and I believe that greatly affected his relationship with the Lord. Excuse me, I believe that it greatly did. We're back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you can't please Him. You must not only believe that He is, you must seek Him, and He will reward that. So how this week did you seek God? How are you seeking God right now in your life? Because God expects us to do our part as well. I think sometimes, and I will hear people say, I came to church and didn't really get anything out of it. Well, I'm sure that can happen at times. I don't always give an incredible sermon. Of course not. But see, it's not really about that. When I spent a decade of my life running from God and shutting Him out and not going to church and not wanting to live how I should live and not wanting to answer the call in my life and just wanting nothing to do with the Lord, God's a gentleman. He always had His arms waiting wide open for me to come back, for me to repent, for me to turn back to Him, but He wasn't going to force. He gave me free will. I knew how I was living and how I was living was wrong, and I chose it anyway. He gave me grace during that time, but the thing you have to realize is that God is a gentleman, and you know what, guys? You have to diligently seek Him. I came and sat in church, you know, I did that. You must seek Him with all your heart. And the one thing you must do for God to reveal Himself to you is you must come to Him and you must accept Him as your Lord and Savior into your life. You must repent and turn from your sins and you must say, as the old song says, Lord Jesus, all to You I surrender. You can't hold out. You can't have conditions. Because when you do that and you seek Him, He will supernaturally reveal Himself to you. See, here's the thing. The Bible says flesh and blood does not reveal these things, but it's our Father in heaven who reveals. And as we sang the song this morning, that blessed assurance, if you are sitting here today and you don't have that blessed assurance, I can't tell you what you're missing. I can't describe it. I live most of my life without it, and now by God's grace that I have it, there is nothing better than that blessed assurance, that being right with the Lord, that goodness of the Lord, that seeking Him. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you know, my life's all right, it's fine, I'm satisfied where I am, I can't tell you what you're missing. I believe that He exists, and I know that He does, and He rewards my seeking Him. God is so good. And once you've experienced the joy of His presence, you'll never settle for anything less. I spent so much of my life settling. And the world would have said, settling, you had a great life. I didn't have Jesus. I didn't have the knowledge of where I would go and spend my eternity if I died at that moment. I didn't have the peace of being in His Word and it telling me how to live my life. I didn't have the conviction of being in the Word and confirming of how many ways I was, the ways of how I was living my life was wrong. I didn't have the openness to understand that God's ways and His rules and His statutes and His commandments, they're for my good. They're because He loves me. And if you never experienced that, you can experience that right now this morning as you surrender your heart and life to Him and as you diligently seek Him, He rewards that. Jeremiah 29, God has great plans and ways for your life. He has great thoughts for your life, and you will have those, and you will find, I'm not quoting the verse word for word, but you will get that when you seek Him with all your heart, that verse also says. There was a man named Thomas Huxley who lived in the 19th century, and he was called Darwin's Bulldog. He was a staunch Darwinist, and he was loud and obnoxious. And as the story goes, one weekend he found himself in the company of a group of men who on Sunday morning, most of them were getting up to go to church. And he went to one man he knew to be a godly man, a man of the Lord. And Huxley approached him and said, hey, instead of going to church today, how about you just stay with me and tell me why you're a Christian? Well, the man hesitated because he didn't want to match wits with Huxley because he didn't consider himself to be that well-spoken, and he knew Huxley was loud, obnoxious. And Huxley picked up on this and said, I don't want to argue. I just want to know what Jesus Christ means to you. So this man spent the morning telling Huxley the story of his salvation and what Christ had meant to his life and who Jesus was to his life and what He meant to his marriage and his home and his family. And by the time he got done, Huxley had tears in his eyes and said, I would give my right arm if I could believe that. And you know what? He could, and you can. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus and open your heart to Him. Give your life to Him. Repent of your sins and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I put my trust in You. I want You to come take over my heart and my life, and I want You to lead me in the way everlasting. All you have to do is have faith. That's it. But until you surrender your heart and your will and your life to Him, He doesn't reveal Himself to you like He wants to. There's the key. There's the key of faith. There's where the doubt has to go away and you have to put your faith in Him. We're going to close in just one moment this morning. But the question for you is, will you choose to believe? Will you repent and turn from your sins? God has given you free will. You have a choice. You have a choice to make about accepting or rejecting the Son of God and His free gift of salvation and of life in your life. And even as one who has made a salvation commitment, you have a choice to accept or reject God's ways. But if you hear anything this morning, by rejecting God's ways, you will just bring harm to your life. We still have the capacity to do that. But why do that when, as David says, his statutes are right? It makes your heart rejoice. You will be enlightened. You will endure forever. You will be righteous. It will convert your soul. It will make you wise. It will be better than any amount of money. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. And it is my heart's desire that if you haven't this morning, you will find what I found in Jesus Christ, which is freedom, which is abundance, which is life, which is forgiveness, which is redemption, which was a fresh start, which was God's goodness. Psalm 34:8 says this. Psalm 34, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." If you've never, ever come to Jesus, as we sing this morning, we're going to open the altar. And maybe, would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you need to pray for yourself or someone else, or you just need to give thanks. Whatever it is, I'm going to invite you to come and pray as we sing. Let me pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord God, that right now, Heavenly Father, You would work on our hearts, Lord. That not a one in this room would not understand that they have an eternity ahead of them, and we don't know when that starts. Let them know that they are loved. Let them know that Your ways are for their good. Your ways are for their protection and safety and for their abundance. And if they will seek You first, all these other things will be added. And then, Lord God, sin just takes us away. Sin hurts. Sin separates. Sin wrecks lives. Lord God, that if there are any here this morning that are shut off, that are believing the lies, would You work on their hearts right now? And Lord, maybe we just need to pray for ourselves, for someone else, Lord. Pray You to humble our hearts, and if we can't make it up, we can pray at our seat. But Lord God, I pray that You would do business now, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit on the hearts and lives in this room right now. In Jesus' name, amen.